right now. Thank you, Jesus. God, we worship you. We give you praise and glory. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Could we just give him a hand clap of praise? God's worthy of all the glory. I'm thankful. Thankful to be in his house today. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 8. I will say that this preacher needs help. This preacher doesn't have it all together, I can promise you. I can promise you that that I many times am the recipient of God having to give me a spanking, so to speak. And I'm thankful that God's merciful enough to correct us. Amen. I'm thankful that God doesn't just let us try and do it on our own and then all of a sudden we end up someday lost because we didn't have any direction or correction. And the Bible says that he's like a father that chastiseth his son in order to shape his ways and change him. And I know that growing up, and I watch it now with my sister, even with her kids, that sometimes there's some correction that has to take place for them to end up making it in the right direction someday later. And I'm thankful for that. But today, if you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 11, and verse 8 says, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." If you put your Bibles down, let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you. I ask, God, you would help me to convey your word. Help us today. Help me, oh God. I pray, give us hope. Give us direction. I pray, help somebody today, God, that you may get glory, that it may be a testimony for you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Deuteronomy chapter 11 is a setting in which God is showing Israel the rewards of whenever they follow him, but also the rewards of disobedience. Starts out, the very, very first verse of that chapter is Deuteronomy 11, chapter 1. It says, "Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always." He reminds them that the first, most important thing to remember is that they are to love the Lord thy God. Just a few chapters before, he had instructed Israel that the most important thing that they can raise their children with, that they can remember in life, is that God is one and that they are to love him with all their heart, soul, and mind. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." In fact, it was so important that when Jesus was in Matthew chapter 22, whenever they were trying, the Bible says that the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to trap Jesus, and they said in verse 36, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And even Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." God said, this is the most important thing you can remember, in life. And I'm not going to take the time, but in Deuteronomy 6, you see where he tells them to make sure their children know it. You write it everywhere. You tell them everywhere they go. You remind them constantly that God is first in their life, that he is the focus of it all. He is to be the center point of our life. And so God starts out talking to Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 11. He starts it out with saying that don't forget to love the Lord thy God and to follow his commandments. But then he takes some time to remind them of some of the mighty acts that he had done for them. He talks about the miracles and the acts that he did unto Pharaoh in Egypt, all those signs and wonders and plagues that happened. He reminds them of what he did to Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. He reminds them of what he did in the wilderness by sustaining them. And he reminds them of what he did to Korah and Dathan and Abiram when they stood against Moses and the ground began to swallow them up, and their households and their tents and everything they owned got swallowed up because they came against the man of God. And God says all of this, and then he gives Israel a promise. If you'll follow after me and you'll keep my commandments and do what I tell you, it'll keep you strong, and I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. This land is different than where you came from. It's not like Egypt where you used to have to sow seed and water the ground and till it, and that's how you got your sustenance. But rather, this is a land that is watered, that it's already been prepared and it's already watered by the rain. And it's full of grass for your cattle and enough food that you will be made full. It takes the rest of this chapter to show the rewards and blessings that follow them that follow God, and the consequences of those that turn aside and begin to worship other gods and don't keep his commandments. The whole rest of the chapter is spent on that. But I want to draw for a little bit of time today. I want to preach from verse 11 and 12. It says, but the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh the water of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. This verse, I had not even read it in the Bible, but I was sitting there. I don't even remember exactly what I was doing. I just remember I was sitting there, and all of a sudden that phrase, hills and valley, began to come in my mind, and I turned to this chapter, and I began to read it, and it's like these two verses just kept jumping out. And then right after that, I felt drawn to go to Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Throughout the Bible, especially in the Psalms, David talks about mountains as much as anybody that I can find. Many times he uses a mountain metaphorically to describe God's incredible strength, or just how big God really is. Even today, mountains tend to be used to describe a big challenge. They're insurmountable, seemingly impossible to climb sometimes. They present a very arduous and straining endeavor to anybody that would seek to conquer a mountain. And mountaintops, when you're up there, they provide a much better viewpoint and a much different perspective than when you're on lower ground. On top of a mountain, I can see things differently. And even different things can be seen from the top of a mountain. There are some things that you can only see from the top of a mountain. From a mountain, you can stand and look at the next mountaintop very clearly. And you don't have the obstacles and you don't have the challenges of the valley that's in between that normally would block your view. You can also look back on the other side of the mountain and you can see the challenges and the obstacles that you had to go through on your way, on your journey up the mountain that you are standing on. From a mountain, when you look at that next mountaintop, it really doesn't look that far. And to be honest, if you could just jump from one mountain to the other and didn't have to go down and through the valley and back up the other mountain, it's really not that far. Bigger than life, obstacles, things that normally seem insurmountable, they'll seem so small from the top of a mountain. But can I tell you and burst a bubble that there are a few problems with a mountaintop? It's very hard to sustain life on top of the mountain. George Bernard Shaw once said, "A man can climb to the highest summits, but he cannot dwell there very long." You see, water is not readily available on top of a mountaintop. This is what God began to give me, and I feel the Holy Ghost even right now as I'm saying it. Water is not available on top of a mountaintop. I've never seen a river that begins to run uphill. I've never seen somebody digging for water on top of a mountaintop. Food does not grow very well on top of the mountain because even food has to have water to survive. I don't remember seeing very many people that go to the top of a mountain to go and hunt their game. It's usually found either on the way up the mountain or in the valley, but rarely is game hunted on top of a mountain. Life is very scarce on top of a mountain because it's very difficult to sustain life very long on top of a mountain. And I know many messages have been preached about the mountaintop. I've preached to myself and probably will again in the future. But today I don't want to talk about the mountain. We know about the mountain. I want to talk about the valley. I want to talk about that location that's between the two mountaintops. You see, from a valley, that mountaintop is very high and it looks so far away. And in many cases, it looks absolutely impossible to climb. We can look out the windows of this very church and we are surrounded by mountains that would be a very big challenge, if not impossible, without certain equipment to climb as we look up at them, because we are in the valley. We are in the Tehachapi Valley. We are not on top of Bear Mountain. We are not on top of these mountains as we look, but rather we see them and they look tall and they look far away. Now I can just picture David here as he's pinning Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2. He's reflecting back over the times where God's helped him. When he says, "I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." It's not the physical mountain that David draws his strength from. It's that experience on top of the mountain when he reached for God that gives him the strength. His help, he remembers, comes from the Lord, who made the mountain and the valley, who made heaven and earth. And I can picture as he's sitting there looking back to these different mountaintop experiences, it begins to bring a comfort and a strength, knowing that God provided for me before and God will provide again. As I think back over my life, over the mountains and the valleys, I can remember times that God brought me through. He remembers back to that glorious mountaintop experience. Metaphorically speaking, whenever Goliath is dead and Israel is now freed from a taunting giant. But I don't believe David forgot the fact that he fought Goliath in a valley. It was in a valley that he went and fought Goliath. It was not on top of a mountain. The Bible says he went down to the valley of Elah to go fight Goliath. It was not on top of a mountain. But David remembers what it was like on top of the mountain once he had went through the valley with Goliath. Don't forget, the biggest giants are very rarely ever going to be killed on top of a mountain. The devil's harshest attacks in our lives do not come on top of a glorious mountaintop experience when God is so close and we're on fire and we just got a promise from God. I'll tell you, when he shows up, it's in the valley. He shows up whenever in the valley everything seems bigger. Everything seems more impossible. It seems like there's more obstacles. That's when the devil shows up. And David can remember back to a time when He wasn't just on the mountain, but rather in a cave, in a low spot, running for his life. And his very enemy, the one that's trying to hunt him and kill him, shows up at the mouth of a cave. David can remember back times that he was tending sheep all alone, away from his family and friends, away from society. And it was there he remembers that that's where I learned to trust God. That's where I began to learn to sing to God when no one else is around. And I believe as David began to reflect on it, it began to bring him strength. The victories, the times of closeness to God were the mountaintops that he began to remember that those are where God brought me through at the end of the valley. I looked back at the mountaintop and I remembered where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord. I look back and I remember with sweet relief that the valley is temporary and there is a God that can bring me back up to the mountain. But again, mountaintops are not made for a long-term habitation. If you want to know the truth, they're really a temporary experience that's to be reflected on, but not every single day experienced. You don't forget certain experiences. They may have been temporary. I remember several years ago on my birthday, I went and jumped out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute. But I will never forget that experience from 13,000 feet as I began to fall towards the earth and the parachute finally opened. It was surreal. It was amazing. But I can tell you I don't do that every day. And I sure don't live in that realm of the atmosphere every day. But I can remember what that experience was like. Can I tell you, mountaintops are for remembering. Mountaintops are for our memory to remember what it was like on the mountain. But it's not to live there. It's not to live there. But I've got good news for somebody today. Our God is the God of not just the mountain, but also the valley. He is the God of hills and valleys. He is the God that the Bible says his face is always over that land that he promised. What is that land? It's a land of hills and valleys. It's not just a land that's only mountaintops. But thank God it's not only a land of just valleys. And the good news is that it's in the valley that I find where God provides sustenance for our life. It's in the valley where there's food and water. In Genesis 26, verse 19, it says, "And Isaac's servants digged," where? "In the valley. And they found there a well of springing water." Can I tell you, you cannot do that on top of a mountain. You do not dig on a mountain and find a well, a deep well of water. Can I tell you, you would have to dig to the bottom of that mountain. You would have to dig down into the water table. But in the valley, as he began to dig, there was a well of springing water. In the valley, I find rivers that flow with that life-sustaining water. It's the life of that water that helps humans stay alive and animals stay alive and plants stay alive. Food grows in a valley. Game is found in a valley. Can I tell you what I feel like God's word is today? The valley was not meant to kill us, but rather sustain us. It is in a valley that you will be sustained, not on the mountain. I don't know if you're like me, but I fight the very thought of having to trudge through a valley. The very thought of having to go from a mountaintop experience with God where you feel the power of God so strong and he promises things and you can see so far ahead, so clearly, so unobstructed. The thought of having to go down that mountain and into a valley, I fight just the very thought of it, let alone having to do it. But can I tell you, it's the mercy of God that we have hills and valleys in our life. If we only lived on the mountain, you and I would die. But it's in that valley. It's in the valley where we begin to grow. It's in the valley where you begin to win victories over the devil and temptation and hardship. That's where you win those, is in the valley. They're not won on the mountaintop. The mountaintop you've already conquered. The mountaintop you're looking down at the valley that was. But on top of the mountain, you're not dealing with the same devil and the same temptation that you were down in the valley. It's interesting how I believe God designed this cycle for our lives. In the valley, I spend time and effort and energy growing and training myself for the journey up the mountain. And on the mountain, we get a touch from God or a special promise that will carry me back down the mountain and through the next valley. And then when I'm in that next valley, I look back to the experience I had on the mountain and the victories of the previous valley, and that propels me to go to the next mountain. It's a constant cycle of hills and valleys. It's a constant cycle of ups and downs in our life. But that cycle is what ensures that we're constantly growing, constantly refining, constantly reaching for new heights. If we just lived in the valley, we wouldn't grow. In the valley, there's no challenge. If you're just stuck in a valley, there's no purpose to climb a mountain. There's no drive. There's no passion. There's no ambition to go to a new height if I'm content in the valley. But what happens is the valley starts making us restless. The valley, we start getting tired of the valley. And it starts propelling us forward to a mountain. And we begin to climb up the mountain one handhold at a time. One foothold at a time, we begin to crawl up that mountain until we reach the top where there's now a victory. Where we now look back and say, wow, look what I came through. Look what I conquered. Look what the devil tried to do, but he couldn't win. Look at what God brought me through. They're both important. But the devil's number one job, as we all well know, is in the valley to keep you from ever climbing up that mountain. He knows what's on top of the mountain. He knows there's victories. He knows there's blessings. He knows there's strength on top of the mountains. He knows you're close to God on top of a mountain. And so in that valley, he brings on discouragement and fatigue and reminds you of your past failures. And then he throws in for good measure some stories of other people that have failed. And anything he can to keep you from starting to climb the mountain. Because the devil knows that mountain's not as far as it really looks. The devil knows that on top of the mountain there's blessings. He knows that the problem with the valley is it equips you with some tools and some knowledge to be able to climb up the mountain. And so he's got to stop you way back in the valley because he knows that every victory you have over him, he knows that everything that you conquer in the valley is just going to further propel you up the mountain. So at all costs, he has to stop you. But can I tell you that in reality, he knows you're going to win either way. If you don't give up, he knows that in the valley, there's still a God that's faithful. He knows that in the valley, there's still a God that will talk to you and walk with you in a valley. But he also knows that on top of a mountain, there's a God that will speak to you so close that it changes your life. There's a God that on top of the mountain is worth everything to reach. And so the devil knows I've got to stop them before they ever get there. You see, David, when he talked about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that was not a pleasant place. But it was a place where he remembered God was still with me in that valley. God was still with me, and it was in that dark place and in that valley that I thought it was over. I was so close to death. It was in that place that God prepared a table before me in the very presence of mine enemies. It was in that place I still felt a connection to God. I still remember that God brought me through it. Until I could reach the mountain. I don't know if you've ever seen a mountain climber, but I've seen several hikers and mountain climber type that have been in town lately. In the summer, they begin to come through Tehachapi and they begin to go to the stores and get rides and supplies and different things. And I don't remember seeing a single one of them that was some big, out of shape, undisciplined, unrefined person that was a successful mountain climber going on a trek across long mountain. I don't remember seeing any of them that were just these undisciplined individuals that had no discipline to their life and they had never trained for anything. I mean, I don't remember seeing people that they have spent their life on the couch doing nothing, all of a sudden jump up tomorrow and go climb a mountain. It doesn't work that way. When you look at these mountain climbers, some of them spend literally years preparing for just one mountain climb. At the very least, there's months involved of preparation and careful planning to climb a mountain. I think when we begin to look at how they do it, there's some things we could learn. You see, they're very careful about what they eat ahead of time. It's no different than us. We've got to be careful what we ingest down in the valley. Because if we're letting in carnality and fleshly, lust-filled diets into our life, it's going to hinder you. It's going to slow you down as you begin to climb up the mountain. These hikers and mountain climbers, they have a very rigid daily routine. Whether it's if they're training to climb a certain mountain, they might run on a treadmill for a certain time at certain elevations. They'll buy masks to wear to train their body to constantly be in a state of very disciplined routine so that someday they can climb the mountain. Can I tell you, we still need to be disciplined about reading our Bible and praying every day if we want to make it up to the top of the mountain. The mountain climbers, they're constantly pushing themselves to a new record, to a new level. Hey, we got to be the same way. There's got to be something in us that wants to be better and better and strive for something higher than where we are. You see that they typically are with like-minded individuals and influences that are in the same direction as them. Most mountain climbers do not hang out with video gamers. Most, and I'm not trying to bash video games, I'm saying that most people that are consumed by a video game are not going to be consumed with a goal to climb a mountain. It just doesn't work that way. And so you see these hikers and these mountain climbers, and generally they're with other hikers or other mountain climbers, or if they're at the gym with people who are in a mindset of fitness and in a mindset of, I've got to be disciplined about this. We've got to be careful who we let in our circle. We got to be careful who we're hanging out with down in the valley. Oh, Sour Sam and Negative Nancy might have to go, because you know what? They might bog me down. They might make me lose focus. They may get me from accomplishing my goal. We got to be careful who we hang out with. They keep the goal of that mountain as priority number one. We've got to keep our priorities straight in the valley. And even if it takes them longer or doesn't go exactly according to how they planned, they don't give up. They don't give up on the goal. They don't give up on the prize. Oh, delays, setbacks are going to happen to you. You're going to be in a valley longer than you planned on being. I can promise you that you are going to deal with a setback or an obstacle that you didn't see from the last mountain. You looked into the valley and you tried to plan it out and you tried to figure out, how am I going to get from here to that mountaintop? But there's some things in the valley that were hidden under the trees. There's some things in the valley that maybe you didn't see from up on top of the mountain. Don't give up on the goal. You can't give up on the prize that you're striving for. And I don't believe that they take time to let their even personal past failures. They tried to climb a mountain before and they couldn't make it to the top. I don't believe they let that hinder them from the next mountain. They say, hey, that was the past and I'm moving forward to the next mountain. I'm not going to let my failure or the failure of others dictate my future, but I've got a goal. I've got a mountain I've got to climb. Paul said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, the things I can no longer change, the things that are in the past, I'm going to reach forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, there's still a prize that is worth obtaining. There's still something we have worth living for. Our past failures are not worth giving up on the goal. And just because someone else didn't make it doesn't mean you can't make it. But the devil is a master at reminding you of how hard it was to climb that last mountain. Maybe the mountain that you tried to climb and you couldn't get up to the top and you had to go back down to the valley to learn some more, to get some more strength. He's going to remind you of it every chance he gets. He's going to say, look at Sally and Jim and Bob. They couldn't make it up the mountain. They got up there and they fell down. Look at them. They didn't make it. You can't make it either. Can I tell you, he is still a liar. There is a reason why God has put mountains and valleys in our lives. We are to move forward toward the next mountain. But trudging through a valley can sometimes seem very endless. Sometimes we look back and it's hard to tell if I've really made any progress. When you're in a valley and you're walking through dense trees, you can kind of see the mountain peak that you just came off, and you can kind of see the one you're going to, but you just are lost somewhere out in the middle. The problem is, you've already climbed down that previous mountain. So really, you only have two choices. I can either press towards the next mountain, or I've got to climb back up what I just came down. Can I tell you, neither one is easy. Both of them are mountain climbing. Both of them are going to require you pushing to an extreme level of exertion to get to the top. So my question is, do I want to go back to where I was that I've already conquered, that really it's not there's nothing left for me on top of that mountain, or do I go forward to the things that I have not yet seen and not yet conquered? It's better to go on towards the mark. And progress through a valley is usually slow. You don't usually just run from one mountaintop to another, and you sure don't run up a mountain. It's slow going. It's one foothold, one handhold at a time as you crawl up a mountain. But as a man by the name of Barry Finlay so adequately said, every mountaintop is within reach if you'll just keep climbing. Another man said, Tom Hiddleston said, you keep putting one foot in front of the other, and then one day you look back and realize, I've climbed a mountain. It's that one step at a time. There is no running. There is no shortcuts up a mountain. There is no way to climb it any faster. It's truly a step-by-step process. It's truly one step and one grabbing hand at a time to get up. The key is not giving up. The valley was designed to give you the endurance to climb the mountain. You're going to need endurance if you're going to make it up a mountain. You're going to need determination if you're going to make it up a mountain. The valley is my training grounds. The valley is boot camp. The valley is education where I learn how to make it up the mountain. In the valley, I had to sacrifice some things. In the valley, I had to lose some of the things that were weighing me down and let them go. In the valley, I had to work on my grip strength. In the valley, I had to learn to hold on to his hand. In the valley, I have to train my mind not to listen to the voices that are not of God. In the valley, I begin to regulate some things in my life to make sure that I'm prepared for the journey. Because going up the mountain, I'm only packing light. I'm only going to take the bare necessities I need to get up to the mountain. But the valley is where I learn to shed those things. The valley is where I learn what it takes to get up to the mountain. And I know on top of the mountain we feel the glory of God on top of the mountain. And I love it. Oh, in our human flesh we wish we could never leave that special connection on top of a mountain. But it's in the valley where your faith is truly actually tested. You see, in the valley is where people do you wrong. In the valley is where the devil fights with you. In the valley is where it seems hopeless. In the valley is where it's dark. In the valley is when it gets flooded. And so, in the valley, it's easy to get discouraged. And can I tell you, we do have to be careful in a valley. It was not, my mind went to and I remembered that it was in the valley of Sorek that Samson got tangled up with Delilah. I was in a valley. He wasn't on top of a mountain when that happened. Lot chose plains in a valley that contained Sodom and Gomorrah. And we got to be careful as we're going through the valley. Hey, it doesn't mean that you can't that you can't go through the valley. You have to go through the valley. But be careful who you hitch up with in the valley. Be careful of a Delilah. Be careful of Sodom and Gomorrah as you're going through the valley, because it can mess you up. You may never get to the mountain if you go get distracted in the valley. A big area that I feel like the devil tries to attack us in the valley specifically is with the man of God. He tries to get us disgruntled. Because after all, I'm following him through a valley. After all, look where I'm at. I'm in the middle of trees. It seems hopeless. The mountain is so far away. And he tries to get you discouraged. But can I tell you, when that happens, we've got to remember to reflect back like David on that last mountain. We got to remember the promise that God showed you on the last mountain that is the next mountain that you're climbing. We got to remember that it's in the valley. There's still miracles that can happen. Ezekiel, with the dry bones, was in a valley. It was in a valley that those bones, God began to do a miracle and put together people. It was in a valley that, as the children of Israel were fighting, that when Moses was set up a little bit and some people came and lifted his hands and they began to make sure that the man of God was taken care of while Israel was still in the valley, that there was a victory. It was in the valley, and you look through it. I didn't take the time to write it all down, but as I began to read through Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus and different books, as I began to read this week, I began to realize just how many valleys Israel really fought battles in. It was most of the valleys that they fought in, because I remember at one instance where the Philistines said, "Hey, you always run to the hills. We know that in the hills that we can't beat you, but come to the valley and see if we can't win this fight fair and square." But in the valley, they still won a victory, because it was in the valley. The same God that was on the mountain was in the valley. It was the same power that they were afraid of. They realized it's in the valley too. And as I look back towards that last mountain that I came off of, I can look on the other side of that and you see the things. And this is the good part about a mountain. I can look back and see the things that I used to struggle with. The things that I had to let go in that valley. The things that at one time were insurmountable, and at one time they weighed me down, and at one time I had to get rid of them and make a choice. But as I think back to that valley, I remember that, yep, I had to let that go. I had to let that down. Those victories will propel you. If you will remember the times that God has brought you through in previous valleys and hills and mountains, can I tell you, you will make it up the next mountain. You will have enough to get up. I had a couple quotes that I wrote down here, one that just intrigued me. One of them was by Conrad Anchor. It said, "The summit, the top of the mountain, is what drives us. But really, the climb itself is what matters." And is that not true? It's the climb up that really is forging us and shaping us and making us to get up the mountain. Andy Rooney said, "Everyone wants to live on top of a mountain, but all your happiness and growth comes from actually climbing it." Actually going up the mountain is where I grow. Actually going up the mountain is where my brain begins to release those endorphins that I realize that, wow, I'm accomplishing something. I'm doing something. Herbert Simon said, "The choices that we make lead up to actual experience." It's one thing to decide to climb a mountain. It's a whole nother thing to be on top of a mountain. It's a whole nother thing whenever you begin to follow through with what you already shot forward that I'm going to do. Whenever I get my purpose right and I get my eyes right and I begin to climb up that mountain, on top of the mountain, I realize why I did all that. I look back off the mountain and I remember when I had to make a choice. Am I going back to this mountain or forward to this mountain? And I look back over the choices and I think, I remember the times I had to say yes to this and no to that. I remember the times I had to cut this friend off and maybe hitch up with these people. I had to go make some choices in that valley. But on top of the mountain, I don't think anybody gets to the top of an arduous mountain climb and looks back down and says it wasn't worth it. I don't find people that get to the top and say, man, I wish I'd never climbed this mountain. No, there's a feeling of euphoria. There is a special connection up on top of a mountain. When you are standing on top and you look down and you can see everything below, but you are alone on top, can I tell you there is a special feeling on top of a mountain? Hey, on top of a mountain, spiritually speaking, is when God has just spoken and things are so clear and his presence is so near and it's so real and it's so real, the feeling that I feel when I'm on top of the mountain with God. But we got to remember that as we look over to that next mountain, there's still a valley that's in between. And can I tell you that I could not preach this the way that I am attempting to preach this if I had not walked in these very shoes. I remember a time that I will not go into detail, but I will say that this day holds special importance because it is a day that I had to deal with the devil in a battle. But can I tell you where I am today? I look back and I remember that the devil didn't win in that valley. I can look back over some mountaintops and say, devil, you did not win. You were not able to overcome me in the valley. And now as I stand here in victory, I look back and say, devil, you were a liar once again. Oh, let me tell you, in the valley, it was hopeless. In the valley, I couldn't see daylight. In the valley, it seemed like it would take forever. But can I tell you, by the grace and help of God, I'm now looking back at a valley and a mountain that has already been conquered. I'm already looking back at a valley that I know is already over. And can I tell you that it was in the valley that I learned to pray. It was in the valley that I actually learned to trust God. It was in the valley where I really got some victory. It was in the valley where I was prepared to climb up the very mountain that I'm climbing up right now. And I know this applies to everybody. We're all climbing different mountains. We all have different valleys that we're going through. But I think if you were to take time to honestly reflect back, you would realize that there's some mountains and some valleys that you've already been through. Thank God you don't have to go through them again. They were ugly. They were dark. They were miserable. But can I tell you, it's over. It's all, I can look back over my life and see the mountains and the valleys that have already been crossed. God gives us tools and gifts on top of the mountain. He empowers us on top of the mountain with knowledge and goals. But they're really only for getting through the valley. Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai with God. My mind can only imagine the experience that that was like. And you know what? Because he threw down the tablets, he had to go up again. So 80 days of being on top of a mountain. But can I tell you, Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, and 40 years wandering in the wilderness. That's 120 years of wilderness valley walking. That's 120 years of not being on top of the mountain. Oh, that's how life is. Mountaintops are far and few between. Where you really live and exist in life is in the valley. Yeah, and thank God, because that's where life is. Thank God, that's where food is and water runs and game is. But the mountaintops are not as big and not as often as we really think they are. And I'm hurrying here. Mount Everest, people that go to climb it, just to climb Mount Everest, just to climb it, takes 2 months. Or around 60 days to climb Mount Everest. The average time, once I get to the very top of Mount Everest, and I looked this up and verified it from several sources, is between 5 minutes and 15 minutes total. I spend 2 months climbing up the biggest mountain in the world. And I spend 2 months of stretching and straining every muscle in my body to get to the top of Mount Everest. But I can only be there for between 5 and 15 minutes. It's only a short glimpse. It's only enough time for people to take a quick selfie. and then have to go back down that mountain. But can I tell you, there's years of preparation if you're going to climb Mount Everest. You've got years of preparation. You've got months and months of climbing to get up there. And then you've got a few minutes of glory on the top. That's how life is. That's how life really is. We spend so long in a valley to get up to a mountain and experience a few minutes of incredible, unspeakable experiences. But then we have to go back down. We have to go back down. Quote that I like was by Rene Dommel. It says, you cannot stay on the summit forever. You have to go back down again. So people say, why bother going in the first place? Just this. What is above knows what's below. When I'm on top, I can see what's below. But what's below does not know what is above. One climbs and one sees. One descends and one sees no longer. But one has seen. One has seen. Yes, I got to come back off the mountain. I've got to live life again. I've got to go through life again. But when I come down, I've been on the mountain with Jesus. I've been up on top of the mountain before. So I have something I'm leaving with. It's an experience. I may not be leaving with a physical mountain because I've got to go back down it, but I'm leaving with an experience. I'm leaving with something I can remember and hang on to. It's hard to go down a mountain. It's hard to go from a special moment with God and have to walk back down the mountain. I know. I've been there. I've done it. I hate having to leave that special connection and special service that you're in. But can I tell you that we have a choice on how we're going to view going down that mountain? Going up, we're motivated. Because we're full of passion and we know there's glory and rewards on top of that mountain. But going down, if we're not careful, we'll be dejected and bitter and depressed. It's up to us if we let it or not. But just like, as I get ready to close, just like that old song says, he's God on the mountain. It's the same God that's still in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. And the God of the day is still God in the night. The same God is over hills and valleys. And the Bible says that his eyes are watching over that land from the beginning until the end. But can I tell you, there's still a blessing in the valley. Oh, as I began to pray, as I began to prepare for this, can I tell you what God began to lay on my heart so strong is that, hey, mountaintops are good. You're climbing up a mountain. There's peaks to be reached. But don't forget that it's in the valley. There's blessing. There's still a blessing in your valley. Oh, there's still life-giving water and life flowing in the valley. In the valley, there's still a blessing in somebody. I know some of us are in a valley today. I know some of us are not standing on top of a mountain today, but can I tell you, take where you're at and remember, there's still a God of the valley. There's still a God of the hills and the valleys, and there's a blessing in the valley. If you would stand with me, oh, I pray that somebody would hear me today. You may be on top of a mountain today and you say, preacher, things are great today. That's awesome, but can I tell you, there's a valley coming. You can't live on top of that mountain forever. You cannot. There comes a point where you've got to make up in your mind that I'm going to go back down or else I'm going to die. I'm going to have to go back down to reality. I'm going to have to leave this Sunday service where God was here and I felt his presence and I knew that everything was going to be okay. I'm going to have to leave that at some point and go back home to reality where I'm in a valley and I'm warring with the devil and I'm dealing with life and I'm dealing with people and I'm dealing with stress and problems. But just know you'll make it through a valley because he's a God of hills and valleys. He's not just a God of the mountain, thank God. And thank God he's not just a God of the valley, but he is a God that is everywhere. Above all, he is all powerful and almighty, and he will bring you through if you'll hold his hand. Could we just stand right now and ask God for strength wherever you're at? If you're in a valley, if you're climbing a mountain or you're on top of the mountain, hey, we all need strength. We all need to latch on to something from him, because I'm telling you, you're going to need it at some point. At some point, there's going to be another valley. But remember, there's a blessing in your valley. Somebody, would you talk to him right now? Would you seek him? God, we need you.
How many know there is a blessing in the valley? Sometimes we're in the valley and we don't understand what's going on because we can't see clearly like we do when we're on the mountain. But I want to say today, right in this service, right now, God has a blessing for somebody that's in the valley today. I wonder if you'd respond to it right now. These altars are open. This front area is open for you to come and sit or stand, kneel, whatever you want to do. But I believe that God wants to pour out a blessing in this service today for somebody that will do it.
Strength from day to day, it will never.
Begin to pour out of the nail prints in his hands and feet and out of his side, down his head, out of his back. If the devil had wanted to keep us from redemptive power, he should have done everything within his power. Begin to flow, and it's not stopped flowing today. Here in 2023, the blood is still flowing to lives that need help, lives that are torn apart, lives that have no hope. The blood is still flowing today, and it reaches to the lowest valley. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care how low you are in life. I don't care if you feel like that it's time to throw in the towel and give it all up. The blood is flowing to where you're at today. Oh, I wonder if somebody would grab a hold of it today and say, I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to surrender my life. I'm going to give up the way that I think it should be. And I'm going to begin to look into His precious word. And I'm going to find hope and peace. I'm going to find the way out of my problem because He's ready. He's given the answers. Oh, His word is true. His word is faithful. He can help us today if we'll just surrender to Him. devil can't keep it from reaching somebody today because God gave it. Blood was not pure and sinless. It took his blood to make a way for us to be saved. And today, the devil would want to lie to somebody and say, well, you're stuck in the valley. That blood is only for people who climb the mountain and are experiencing a mountaintop experience. No, can I tell you that it reaches the highest mountain? Flows to the lowest valley. It doesn't exclude the person that's holding a pistol to their head and is just about to pull the trigger. It doesn't exclude or bypass the one that's on their deathbed that feels like that their life is wasted and they have no hope left. Can I say where there's breath, there's hope? It doesn't miss and not go and reach the one that has done it all wrong and now is trapped in a life of guilt and shame, pain and heartache. It reaches wherever you are today. Wherever you are, whatever state that you're in, whatever mess that your life is in, there has never been a sin too great for God to forgive and cleanse with his precious blood and wash your sins away. There has never been an act that's been performed. There has never been a sorrow too great that he cannot reach through that and change a life. It just takes us being willing to let it all go to him and surrender. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter was answering a question. The men all around were wondering what's going on, what's this happening on the day of Pentecost, and when Peter preached a message, it actually gripped their heart, it pricked their heart, and it stirred them, and they realized that they needed this salvation that Peter was talking about, and they said, "Sir, what must we do?" And this is what Peter replied. He said, "You've got to repent. You see, if we're going to stay in an unrepented state, if we're like, I'm going to hang on to my old sins and problems and things I've done, if we're going to hang on to them and we're not going to change, if we're not willing to let them go and to repent, the blood cannot cover us." But Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, fully immersed in water, identifying with Jesus's burial." Repentance identifies us with Jesus's death. Baptism identifies us with his burial. He said, "Be baptized every one of you. He didn't say only if you feel like it or it feels good or it's a bonus and you get a couple extra points in heaven. No, he said repent and be baptized, every one of you. Peter looked at him, and as it were, he didn't say this with his words, but in essence, we could surmise that the insinuation here is, hey, you asked me what I need to do to be saved. I'm going to tell you what you need to do to be saved. You need to repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Preacher, I've been baptized before. Oh, that's awesome. How are you baptized? Well, I don't know. I was a baby, and I think they sprinkled me. Well, can I tell you it's time to get rebaptized? Preacher, I was baptized later. They baptized me in water, but I'm trying to remember. Well, did they baptize you in the name of Jesus? No, they said, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, just like Jesus commanded in Matthew 28:19. Can I tell somebody that if you've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, if you were truly baptized in the name, then you were obeying what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where he said, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. They're not a contradiction, because the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. And Peter understood that. That's why when in Matthew 28:19, Jesus told his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's why on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he told him, you need to be baptized. Let me tell you how Jesus told me to tell you. You need to be baptized in the name. Well, what is the name? The name is Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or taking away of your sins. Not putting a band-aid on them. Not having them pop up later in judgment and to condemn you. But be completely remitted, gone to where you, when you stand before your Maker on judgment day, He can look at you and he says, I don't find any sins on your record. It looks to me like they've all been washed away. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now you've been identified in his death and in his burial. Now it's time to be identified with his resurrection. And that's why Peter said, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's the gift of the Holy Ghost? That's the resurrecting power. That's the life coming in you. That's when you're born a new creature. It's when you receive the precious baptism of the Holy Ghost. Repent. Be baptized in Jesus' name through water, fully immersed in the watery name, or in watery grave, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How do you get the Holy Ghost? When Jesus comes inside of you, you're going to finally surrender, when you receive the Holy Ghost, the most unruly member of your body is your tongue. That's why you can sit and smile at somebody and your tongue can shred them, because your tongue is, in the tongue is the power of life and death. In your tongue, the most unruly member of your body, when you surrender everything to Jesus, and you finally let him take over your life and say, I'm willing to be reborn, born again. And he comes in and he fills you with that gift of the Holy Ghost, which is in his indwelling presence. It was the promise that was promised throughout the Old Testament prophets, talking about the promise that's going to come. Joel 2:28, and talking about pouring out of Spirit. And Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and he pointed to the upper room experience that they had just witnessed, where people are talking in another tongue as the Spirit of God gave the utterance, when the Holy Ghost descended upon them. And Peter said, this that you just witnessed is that which was promised in Joel chapter 2. This is that. It's the promise that's been promised throughout the Old Testament prophets. And so when we receive the baptism of the gift of the Holy Ghost, we're going to finally surrender and we're going to be reborn. People are going to know it around you, because that most unruly member of your body, that tongue, that is your last last stance of control and power is going to be surrendered, and you're going to speak in a heavenly language that you don't even know. It's called the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in an unknown tongue. Somebody said, well, that was just for Acts chapter 2. No, it's not. No, it's not. I've got proof. Why don't you come and join us at a prayer meeting? Why don't you come to church and you're going to witness some people that still receive in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Jesus is still on the throne. The blood is still flowing today. Lives are still being transformed today, not through just a sinner's prayer, not just through a determination to change, not just through a little patty cake type of experience, but through a life-changing, regenerative, born-again experience that comes through full surrender. Oh my, oh my. God is able to do anything and to change anybody's life today.